Welcome to the Coworkers Podcast with Jesse and Shaney,
where every believer is a coworker in God's mission.
Welcome back, friends. I am super excited to have a special guest with me today, an author and speaker and very talented sister in the Lord, Elizabeth Smith. So welcome, Elizabeth.
Thank you. It's so good to be here with you.
It is such a fun opportunity to have just to be able to be with you in person here at this conference that we're at together. So a rare treat. And you are here to serve us and teach us. So I had to seize the opportunity to let more people learn from you.
Oh, thank you.
Yeah. So your book, The Practice of Processing, right?
Yes.
I read that and I felt like it was simple and applicable for my life as a missionary on the field. Your book is all about how we should intentionally process events in our lives and emotions in our lives, and how if we don't, we're going to see some negative consequences, but the benefits of just taking the time and being intentional to process things. That's what we're talking about today, is just why to process, why to take the time for it, how to do that, the challenges to doing it, some of the benefits. First, tell our listeners a little bit more about yourself and the company that you work for.
So the company that I work for is TCK Training, and I am the chief operating officer for TCK Training. So it's my job to really keep the entire company running. And since I joined TCK Training as the social media person, when it was just me and Lauren, and she just needed a little bit of help, to the point which TCK Training has grown so much to be able to help all of these TCK families. At some points in my journey with TCK Training, I did a lot of family debriefs. And so in our family debriefs, we would sit down with families and we would lay out their grief tower timeline. And by the point that we were done laying out all of these challenging things that had happened in the family's life, we'd say, okay, great, this is your to-do list to go process. And they would say, I don't know how to do that. How do you process? And it was such an interesting question, because in some ways it's so simple, and yet people don't know how to do it. And so I wrote The Practice of Processing as a way to take this concept that feels inaccessible to people, and I wanted to talk about it in a way that really broke it down into very practical, tangible, achievable steps so that people felt like they knew how to move forward.
TCKtraining.com.
Yes.
The website.
Mm-hmm.
If you are in mission work and you do not know about this website and you have kids, then you need to check it out. It's very helpful. And TCK, most of our listeners would know, but Third Culture Kid. So how to care for our kids that grew up on the mission field and that have this unique lifestyle. And Lauren Wells started this company, and she has some great books, so you can Google her. But this grief tower concept of the grief and the events pile up in our lives, and we have to take them out one by one, sort them, and process them. So the book that Elizabeth wrote, The Practice of Processing, would go perfectly with the Grief Tower book. This is so for me, and it's so for my kids, right? This whole habit. And many of us had to learn how to process as adults, right?
Yeah.
Like many of us didn't grow up doing this.
Yeah.
And that's how I was. So that was one reason that I liked it, because I need help doing things like this.
Right. When you weren't raised in a household where this kind of emotional processing was modeled for you, or you were guided through it, then it doesn't feel like something that is familiar to us. And so we need that extra instruction on how to do this processing, which really should have been intuitive. But culturally, we've stepped away from the intuitive work of processing our emotions. And so then that makes it feel a lot more difficult to make the time and make the space, because it's not a cultural value anymore.
And you have missionary experience.
Yes, I do. We spent 5 years in Papua New Guinea, and so we were working there until 2020, and then 2020 happened.
Yes. Yes. Okay, awesome. So define processing
So I define processing as the practice of sorting, understanding, and proceeding with emotions in a really healthy way. So first, we're starting with this idea of understanding, where we're actually taking the time to recognize what it is that we're feeling. A lot of people don't have this skill, actually, and many, even adults, can only identify up to 3 emotions in that moment, where they might know if they're happy, they might know if they're sad, they might know if they're mad, but they don't really have that emotional awareness above that. And so what we want to be able to do for ourselves and also for our children is to teach them how to identify the emotions that they're feeling so that they have that understanding, one, of what the emotion is, what am I feeling right now, and also what does that emotion mean? Because another thing that culturally we have done is we have set some emotions aside as bad. Mm-hmm. And we don't really understand what their purpose is. And so we have emotions like sadness, or we have emotions like anger, and we've made these bad emotions that you're not supposed to feel. And we've missed the value that they have for us and what they're trying to communicate. And so instead, we want to understand them, and we want to see sadness is telling me that I valued something and that's gone now. I am missing something that was important to me. And so when we're feeling sad, we need to be inquisitive about what was the thing that was important to me. What am I missing right now that's conjuring this feeling of sadness mm-hmm. in me? Mm-hmm. And sometimes when we can name it, it adds a heightened sense of awareness to the situation where we were just trying to like make the sad feelings go away.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I liked how you talked about in your book, comfortable versus uncomfortable emotions, because that resonates so well. Sadness is uncomfortable. Mm-hmm. I don't like feeling it.
Right.
I would rather avoid it.
Yes.
Right? So I'd rather stuff that and push it to the side.
Yeah.
And then it's going to come up later.
Yeah.
Right.
Right. Well, and these uncomfortable emotions are telling us that not all is right in our world. There is something amiss. And so that's our cue. That's our indicator that we need to go sort some things out. We need mm-hmm. to try to better align what things are important to us and get those mm-hmm. things into place. Or mm-hmm. sometimes when we're angry, that's because injustice has happened. Mm-hmm. And how can we add that justice back in, like, and sort those things out? Mm-hmm. And so they can be really helpful indicators on how we need to move forward. Mm-hmm. But what we're doing instead of making space for those emotions is just kind of shutting them down and trying to mm-hmm. focus on being happy instead.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I liked how you said that sorting our emotions involves, where did it come from? Where did this come from? Where did it start? And
right.
looking back and talking about triggers. And then once we understand and sort, we proceed in a healthy way.
Yeah.
Right. So even that it's not just going to a coffee shop and journaling, although that's very helpful.
Yes.
And can be very powerful. Mm-hmm. I mean, I feel like even as believers, man, the Holy Spirit can work through that and do things in our heart. But if you're not proceeding in a healthy way, then you're missing out on how God wants to use it in your life. When we don't do that, you end up having a sustained state of conflict, mm-hmm. right? Like if you don't process it, you're not thinking about it, understanding it, naming the emotions, mm-hmm. sorting them. Where did they come from? What do I do with it? How do I proceed? Then we end up, right, yeah. accepting the conflict.
We end up stuck in it. Yeah. And so oftentimes what we need to think through is what is the conflict that I'm having right now? Am I having the conflict with another person? Am I having the conflict with myself? Is my conflict with God at the moment? Is my conflict, and sometimes the conflict is with nature, hmm. right? Sometimes mm-hmm. you are angry because it is hot, right? And that's the stress that's adding into your life. But it's thinking, okay, how am I going to get through this? How do I want to move forward from this in a really healthy way? And sometimes it's strategizing solutions for those kinds of things. And so what we want to do is empower people to get unstuck from those sustained states of conflict.
So the very day that I was reading this part of your book, I knew, oh my goodness, I am in a sustained state of conflict. I mean, I was like looking at my day at how I was just simmering about something and even had some right thinking about, okay, I know this is behind it, trying to sort the emotions because I have grown a little bit in naming them and trying to understand them, but I wasn't proceeding in a healthy way. I was like letting myself just stay there, you know, and simmer in it. And it's just helpful. I think you said in your book at one point that sometimes just naming the emotions can actually fix it.
Yeah.
You know, that sometimes just being able to talk about it and name it and know what it is can relieve the conflict.
Yes, absolutely. And that level of awareness can unlock so much for us.
I do think many times it's like conflict internally and conflict externally, right? Mm-hmm. Because sometimes the external conflict results in negative self-talk, saying things that aren't true to yourself.
Yeah.
And you had a really good practice of when we notice that, naming it and saying, who told you that? When we notice those lies in our head or assumptions we're making, they probably don't really care about me. Or when we hear someone else say it, when we hear our kids say things.
Right.
Well, where did that come from?
Right.
Who told you that?
Where did you hear that? Yeah. Because sometimes when we can name that, when we can think back and be like, well, I think actually I heard it from here. I've worked with a lot of people who, and even myself, there have been times where I've traced internal narratives back to some punk kid from high school who said something. And now as an adult, I can see that I don't want some 14-year-old kid from high school controlling the way that I live my life today. And yet that's what I allow to have happen because I didn't have the tools to kind of process that and really tease that out and recognize that that was just a lie that became an internal narrative.
Yeah. And it can feel unreasonably strong, right?
Yeah.
You can think back, okay, where did it start? Sometimes I'm not quite clear, but it feels unreasonably strong. And the enemy is the accuser and the deceiver, right? And so he loves to see those opportunities to take someone's comment and like magnify it and make it have this unreasonable impact in our lives that even when we're aware of it, we can still feel like it has a lot of influence in our lives. So being able to name it, I think you said, this is not that.
Yes.
This is not that. This is different. Mm-hmm. I mean, this is my husband who I know loves me. I can trust him. You know, some of those kinds of correcting that wrong thinking.
Yeah, absolutely.
So as believers, I think there's a lot in the Bible about looking back and remembering.
Yeah.
I was kind of thinking about what would the biblical basis be for processing? I'd just love to hear. Are there a few texts in particular or biblical truths that you would point to?
Yeah, well, I mean, for one, I really love the way that festivals happen in Israelite history and the way that we use those kinds of moments as opportunities to reflect back, scheduled times to reflect back on major hardships that happened and have that time of grieving, have that time of remembering that, having those times of eating the bitter greens because that was a part of that moment. And also then having the remembering of how the Lord has provided through that. And I've talked about that before as purposeful reminiscing, where we are remembering the strengths that we gained out of that time and we're remembering how we moved forward in a really healthy way. So that's one of the That's one of those biblical pieces that comes to mind immediately.
Yeah, that's really good. I was thinking also just of the Psalms,
right?
Of all the lament and looking back and God purposefully showing us that this is what I want you to do with that sadness.
Right.
Bring it to me. Yeah. Pour your heart out.
Yeah.
Don't sugarcoat it. Don't hide anything. Bring it all the emotion, all the mess. Like that's what God wants us to do every time.
Yeah. From Psalms to Lamentations to Ecclesiastes, we see these great depths of emotion and not trying to dismiss it or hide it behind anything, but just bringing it full force to the foot of the throne and allowing God to receive that as an offering that we give him. Mm-hmm. And I think it is such a beautiful thing, a beautiful act of worship when we can bring the heavy emotions that we have authentically to God. And I know so many people who have said, but I can't bring that to God. Like, that's not allowed. Mm-hmm. And there's this degree where they're not fully allowing themselves to be seen by God. They're doing this thing of the act in the Garden of Eden of hiding from God. And really, the relationship that we want to be in is so full and authentic where God wants all of our heart and not for us to hide things that we think aren't acceptable. But really and truly, God designed our emotions for us to feel. He put us in this world and he knew that there would be things that cause our sadness and cause our anger. And those things are God glorifying. I think a lot of people want to focus on the joy of the Lord. They want to focus on the peace that passes understanding. And they want to elevate those things above some of the behaviors that we see in our perfect Christ.
Hmm.
Christ went to Lazarus's house when he was in the tomb, and he knew full well that he was going to resurrect him.
Hmm.
He had all of that awareness. He knew how the story was going to end. And that didn't stop him from grieving that moment and weeping. Hmm. And I know that sometimes us as parents, and even in our own self-talk, we can say, this isn't worth crying about. This is going to be fine. Why are we crying about this when everything is going to be fine? If we would just take a deep breath and try to process our emotions and try to get... But instead, Jesus showcases to us that weeping is the right response when something tragic has happened, regardless of how the story ends.
Mm-hmm. Man, there's so much there. When our first baby went to heaven, the number one thing that I loved when people told me was, you must be so sad. This is terrible. You should expect to be sad for a long time. Like, that actually helped me so much because unknowingly grief is bad enough the way it is.
Right.
Why would you want to add on to it? Well, you better hurry up and get over it. Right? Like, your faith should be strong enough to handle this.
Right. Now there's a timeline.
That freedom. I know. That freedom. And to recognize grief is the appropriate response to losing something very valuable. It's the right thing. It's the healthy thing.
Yes.
And crying is what God has given us to do it. And man, when we first got married, I have this very clear memory in my head the week after our honeymoon. I cried over something and I did not want to cry in front of Jesse. Mm-hmm. And I knew, like, whoa, that's not healthy. We're married. Okay. I should be able to cry in front of him, but I didn't want to. I wanted to run my room and shut the door. This has been a process for me to learn. When we're safe with the Lord, that's our whole model. Like, if I can share everything with the Lord and he still loves me, and then we can do that with people too.
Yeah.
You said in your book something that I loved about shame and grief. That these are two emotions, two areas where our efforts to heal would be futile without community.
Mm.
Shame and grief. And I was listening to a podcast recently, an interview with Kurt Thompson, and he said that the opposite of trauma is connection, which I thought was very interesting.
Mm-hmm.
The opposite of trauma, I would think, would be like peace and comfort and ease. But he said it's connection, and that we cannot process our stories, our events, our emotions in isolation and still get the fullness of healing that we could get when we process it in community. You said, fortunately, there is a nearly surefire way to vanquish shame. Okay, it's what we all want, right?
Right.
Give us the secret. You expose it. Shame can't live in the presence of community. And that's exactly why shame is so obsessed with keeping you in hiding. And I have experienced that. I know that. I know the power of saying things out loud that you don't want to say, and how it does just somehow open something up in your heart and gives you this kind of like deliverance from it that you couldn't otherwise get.
Yeah. To let people know the thing that you are worried that they're going to hate you if they know this. Like they are going to think less of you if you say those words out loud and you do it anyway and you watch them say, oh my gosh. Oh no, you poor thing. Right? And you watch them come around you and comfort you instead of expressing disgust for you. Like that shatters shame. That shatters everything that shame is trying to do. And it brings such healing that you couldn't have had because we needed someone to break that lie for us. And it couldn't have come from inside because we needed to hear it from our community.
Yeah. And if being fully loved, we want to be fully loved, right? I want to know that the people in my life love me comprehensively, all of Shady, that they totally accept me. Well, you can't experience that unless you're fully known. And so to hide these parts of ourselves actually keeps us from experiencing what it's like to be fully loved, because that's what you experience when you expose it and they still love you, then you're like more confident in their love.
Yeah. And so then it's thinking about the different circles of community that you have and who gets to have all of you. And there are some people who you're going to evaluate that they're not safe for your 100%. And that's okay. Like not everyone that we call friends has to be in the inner circle of friends. And I talk a lot in my book about having different friends for different purposes, and that we can have friends who are going to be the friend who gets mad with us when we need somebody to say, yes, your anger is righteous and supports that. And then we also need those cool-headed friends who are going to be this breath of fresh air. And different people are going to have different roles in our life. And they may not have access to all of us. They may not be in that inner circle and can still perform those really helpful functions. It is amazing how broad our communities can be, even when we're wise about how we share our stories with people.
I was thinking about how we can share a lot about our lives, right? Like we share all kinds of stories, but to even think about what are the things that if I were going to tell my life story, I would hesitate to share or I would maybe just keep to myself.
Yeah.
And to just get curious about that. Well, why is that? You know, what am I afraid of? And don't share that with everybody. That would be probably crazy and oversharing. But isn't there probably someone that you know loves you and that you could trust to share that with?
Yeah. And I think one thing that is really valuable is to think even if you can't find someone with whom you can share everything, is there someone who you can share that story with so that there isn't anything on your timeline that you've literally never told another person before? And so even if that person needs to be a counselor, to think, okay, I cannot tell my husband this, and I cannot tell my friends this, and I don't want to tell anyone at church this, but I do need to speak it out loud and have another person hold that space. And so to go to a counselor and to share that in their confidence, that can be a way that we make sure that somebody is hearing these pieces of our story just because of how valuable community is for that.
Talk a little bit about why grief needs community.
Grief is different from shame in that shame community is absolutely essential. For grief, community is really, really helpful. But as you mentioned with the loss of your first baby, to have people acknowledge, yes, this feels hard. This should feel hard. This should take a long time. That validates what you are experiencing. When you can show someone the breadth and the depth of your grief, it is seen and you are seen in that. And it can increase the speed at which healing happens for you when other people are witnessing that with you, when they are coming alongside and giving their support, even in only their presence, because that makes you feel seen in a way that increases your resiliency in this healing process.
It's very simple, but it's very powerful.
Yes.
I want to read a quote. I'm going to quote you to yourself and let you talk about it. Because I, for a long time, felt like it was self-centered to process too much.
Okay.
Like, we shouldn't be navel gazers. We should just move on.
Mm-hmm.
Don't sit at home being sad. Just go serve someone. What's the point in taking all this time? You know, when we're already busy, we have all these responsibilities, surely it'll just be okay. So you said, if you don't process your emotions preventively, you'll have to deal with your emotions reactively. Unresolved emotions leave us vulnerable to triggers and tend to come back in full force when we don't expect them. This surprisingly strong emotional response often leads to situationally inappropriate responses. Not only must we deal with the emotions when they blindside us, but we also must deal with the fallout. Alternatively, we can take the time to process them preventively. And I just put like three huge exclamation points beside that, because I think most of us have experienced that. You have fallout. You're acting unreasonably. You have an unreasonable response. You have an inappropriate response to this comment that someone made, or to this feeling of being slighted, or this cultural difference, this culture stress.
Yes.
That was a small thing, but yet you blew up and then you deal with that fallout. So just talk about that a little bit.
Yeah. So what happens a lot of the time is that there was something before, or maybe there was like 100 things before. And so those things have stacked up and they've built up. And now, whether it was one thing that happened before, or whether it was 100 things that happened before, it feels huge. And so in the moment, we have this thing that triggers that. And all of a sudden, even though it may have been a little innocent statement, we are now back in the headspace of that one thing or those 100 things. And so I remember it happening with somebody where they said, we were having a debate, we were talking, we were on different sides of the table having a debate, and I made some kind of statement, and they said, I know you think that. And it was extremely triggering for me. And I had to excuse myself from that conversation and go regulate myself in the bathroom and then come back. And in doing so, I was able to say, the reason that that statement was so triggering to me is because it has been used before to shut down what I am saying as irrelevant. As this cute little idea that I have versus something important and worth holding space for. And so the reaction that I had was much bigger than what that one moment in that one conversation required, but it had the weight of the 100 times it had been used to make me feel small before. Now, if those 100 times didn't happen, then I probably wouldn't have been that upset about it. But those things, that's why we talk about the grief tower, how these things stack up until they are a really big problem. And so a lot of that is processing through. It's working through those 100 times that happened and the ways that those things hurt and figuring out how I want to move forward in a really healthy way. And sometimes that looks like boundaries. Sometimes that looks like, if you're going to say, I know you think that way, that indicates to me that you're no longer interested in having a conversation about this. This has stopped becoming a discussion and has become this stalemate, and the conversation needs to be over.
I love how you just in that story gave us an example of vanquishing the shame because you called it out.
Yeah.
You called it out that this is why I responded that way.
Yeah.
And even to model that, I think, on our teams and with our friends, to just be willing to bring that out into the light and how you even reinforce to yourself the truth.
Yeah.
Right. In that moment.
Mm-hmm.
So I think it gave you even more victory over that. You're talking about these hurts piling up.
Yes.
And man, the part in your book when you talked about getting jaded, that was very profound to me. I have seen this in my life. Sometimes when we leave things unprocessed, we can become jaded, that we can become like dull or indifferent or apathetic or cynical about something because we've just seen it so much. We don't have an emotional response anymore.
Mm-hmm.
And I was thinking about how that can happen on the mission field when we see things that aren't normal, but they've become normal to us.
Mm-hmm.
And we've maybe tried to convince ourselves they're normal because who wants to have an uncomfortable emotional response over and over, right?
Right.
Have you seen that in missionaries?
Yes, I've seen that a lot in missionaries and people who aren't missionaries where we normalize the hard things that have happened and we normalize hard things happening on a regular basis. And sometimes it's because we don't want to acknowledge that it was a hard thing that happened. Sometimes we don't want to acknowledge that somebody that we love hurt us. And so we don't process it. We just ignore it and we just move on and we start to normalize behaviors. So this can happen with loved ones. This is how people get into abusive situations, is where they normalize these kinds of behaviors. This can happen with expats who are abroad when they have culture shock moments that are happening and they just become dull and cynical to it because it is so frustrating to them. And really being jaded is this idea that we're choosing to no longer feel about this. Mm-hmm. We're choosing that the emotions that this brings up isn't something that we want to experience because, you know, people don't like being sad and people don't like feeling hurt. And so they'd say rather not. And they turn off the emotions to that. And instead, they just feel apathetic about it. And they shrug and they say, whatever, it happens. And it's a coping mechanism in that usually these things happen so frequently that feeling nothing is much easier than feeling those heavy emotions on the regular. But what we have seen is that you can't turn off your emotions for some things and not for other things. It's an either off or on kind of situation. And the switch isn't really easy to manage, right? And so it's not something that you can just toggle to your convenience. And so we need to recognize that we're going to make a choice. If you don't want to feel sad, if you want to dull the feeling of sadness, you will inevitably dull that feeling of joy and that feeling of happiness and that feeling of contentment. And so what is much more recommended is that we deal with whatever is making us feel jaded, one, through processing. Sometimes it's addressing the sustained state of conflict. Why am I feeling this way? Is it because this relationship isn't good for me? Is it because I need to have a better understanding of the culture that I'm in so that I can recognize the value behind the things that are really irritating me right now? Is it that there's way too much on my plate and I need to add more margin to my life? Like figuring out what we can do to move out of the sustained state of conflict so that instead of living by dulling our emotions across the board, we can instead experience our emotions and the fullness of life in ways where we're living out of those states of conflict.
So if we are trying to shut down the sadness, basically we're also shutting down the capacity to feel joy.
Mm,
right?
Yeah,
Have you ever read anything by Chip Dodd?
Do you know that author?
He has a really good book on emotions, and he talks about that a lot, that you're robbing yourself of wholehearted living when you're trying to numb or minimize or avoid feeling uncomfortable emotions. And I can see how it kind of like by necessity happens on the mission field. When if you're exposed to poverty daily, you can't get really sad every time, right? So I think there's an aspect of learning to cope, like God actually gives us strength. There's an aspect of resilience there that can be healthy. But sometimes I think I do notice where, because it's common, you said this in your book, because it's common, we think we shouldn't struggle with it.
Right.
If lots of other people deal with this, then I don't have permission to really struggle and be sad or angry. And for example, in South Asia, domestic abuse in the slums is very common.
Yeah.
Infant mortality rate, babies dying is very common. Children not getting adequate medical care.
Yeah.
Very common.
Yeah.
These are all very sad things.
Yeah.
And sometimes when like a short-term team comes and they see it and they're so sad, it's a good reminder to me that, yeah, that's actually really sad. It's true. It's they're not just having this culture shock moment, but it truly is sad. You know, you talked about what is the appropriate emotional response in this situation.
Yeah.
Well, some sadness.
Yeah.
And I'm not saying we should always be crying every time we go in the slums or something, but just to recognize, to be aware of how we're coping and what's going on in our hearts.
And to hold space for that sadness, even if we don't let it consume us, to acknowledge that it's present, to acknowledge that it's sad, to know that that's okay. Another thing that I've seen a lot on the mission field is I've seen it suck the life out of people. I have seen people go onto the field bright and cheery and full of life, and I have watched them just be depleted to the point that they are no longer experiencing joy. And I think a huge part of that is trying to dull those emotions, trying to turn off and become jaded to all of the hard things that are happening. And they turn off their happiness in that process. And so figuring out what are ways that we can hold space for these tragedies that are happening, acknowledge that they're sad, instead of trying to accept that this is the way that life is. When we just start saying, yep, welcome to South Asia, that's when we start getting cynical. And I've met a lot of missionaries who are that way too.
Yeah.
When I have talked about the beautiful parts of their country and all I hear in response is them bashing the countries that they're working in. And so what we want to help people do is give them those tools to be able to process through what is it that they're experiencing, what is it that their emotions are communicating, and how do they need to move forward in really healthy ways.
Hopefully we would be processing some of those things before we get fully to the jaded part,
right? Yes.
Another example that came to my mind was when you have a lot of teammates leave, when you've experienced goodbye after goodbye. And any missionary who's been on the field very many years has experienced that.
Yeah.
But I think it's a sacrifice that I didn't quite realize how big of a sacrifice it would be when I came to the mission field.
Yeah.
I knew I was leaving my biological family. I knew I was leaving America. I had all these sacrifices I was very aware of.
Yeah.
But I just didn't know, oh man, we're signing up for a life of when someone comes on our team, we never know how long they're going to be there.
Right.
That's the reality. That's how our kids are.
Yeah.
Like they're trying to figure it out. How long is that person going to be here?
Yeah.
Are they here for 2 years? Are they here for, you know, how long? And so learning to keep loving, keep grieving, and not harden our hearts. I mean, that's the gut response, right? Okay, well, let's just not get close to anybody then.
Yeah.
Because I'm tired of goodbye parties. I'm tired of feeling sad.
Yeah.
But the awesome thing is we have the Holy Spirit. He helps us when we bring these emotions to Him. So I thought it'd be great before we end, tell me how you've seen the Holy Spirit use processing to really give people healing. Any person on the planet could benefit from this book. You don't have to be a Christian.
Right. Yeah.
Everyone can benefit from reflecting and looking back and processing. But we have this huge advantage because we have the Holy Spirit who can actually get inside us and change our hearts. So how have you seen that as you've worked with families? And
I think one thing I see the Holy Spirit doing a lot in the work of processing is guiding us to what needs to be processed. Guiding us in the direction to say, like, it's this. This is what needs to be processed. Because when we look at the sheer amount of things, and really in my book, I talk about, like, you need to process everything, like all of the things, process them. And as much as that's true, and as much as we intuitively process a whole bunch of things without needing to get intentional, sometimes the list of things we need to intentionally process feels a little bit overwhelming. And so the Holy Spirit can guide us in that which we need to process. The other thing is that the Holy Spirit can guide us through the processing questions. And so as we are thinking about what are the internal narratives that I feel in this season, sometimes we don't know the answer to that in our own strength, but the Holy Spirit can whisper what it's been hearing inside of us, right? As the Holy Spirit tries to guide us and we have these internal narratives that are speaking other voices into our ears. They're speaking the voices of that 14-year-old high school punk who said something really dumb. As much as the Holy Spirit is trying to give me direction, and now I'm feeling very confused, when I'm thinking about how do I want to be processing, it's the Holy Spirit who says, okay, let me indicate for you the internal narrative that you're having. Let me show you the ways where it is harming relationships. Sometimes we don't know where our emotions are coming from. And so when we sit and prayerfully process thinking, where have I felt these feelings before? Sometimes the Holy Spirit can bring up moments where it's here. This is the thing that you need to process now. And so that work of directionally moving people into healing and into fulfillment in God is the work that I see the Spirit doing in processing.
That's so awesome. Perfect way to close it out, to just think about as you process, invite the Holy Spirit into it. Just intentionally ask Him. And I'm glad you mentioned the questions in your book, because your book gives simple questions that you can ask and think about for your life. But to do that with a heart posture of, Holy Spirit, I invite you into this. Speak to me. Guide me. He promises to guide us. And the sheep know the shepherd's voice. And so we can experience something special when we do this processing in a really prayerful way, where we're just listening and inviting Him. And He wants to, right? I mean, that's what He wants to do. He loves His children. He doesn't want our hearts to be broken. He wants to heal us. Thank you very much, Elizabeth, for sharing with us and for all the work that you did to write this book. It is a byproduct of all the work that you're doing with people, with people on the field like us and families and children that you're helping. So we're super thankful for you and really value the way that what you do contributes to the kingdom of God. And
thank you. It is such an honor for me to be able to serve the community in this way.
So listeners, I want you to know that the book is called The Practice of Processing by Elizabeth Smith. And you can check out the tcktraining.com website for lots of great resources when you're coming on stateside, how you can have debriefing, when you're going through transitions, when your child is dealing with different emotional issues. So many good resources there. So thank you, friends.